Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we are so glad to be here in your presence on this, the day that you have made. And you tell us in Scripture to rejoice and be glad in it. But Lord, as we look at the world around us, it's just messed up. Everything's upside down. Seems like nowadays wrong is right and right is wrong. It reminds us what your word says when you speak of a time when sweet will be bitter and bitter will be sweet. And it's so overwhelming, but yet, Lord, you want to change this world and you want to do it through us. So we're asking you to speak to us through your word, that we would learn what it means to be a world changer. Bless this time of Bible study. Bless this new series that we're starting now. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good to see everybody. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I don't know how it is in your house, but my wife and I are always, well, I don't want to say fighting. Let's say we're disagreeing over the temperature of the room. My wife likes it warm, and I like it cool. And sometimes I'll be sitting around, and I'm breaking out in a complete sweat, and I've dropped 4 pounds, and I go over to the thermostat, and it's set at like 78 degrees. And I'll say, Kathy, why did you set it that high? Well, I was warm, so I'll turn it back down to an appropriate setting of, you know, 61. No, not really. I like 70. 70 is pretty good for me. You know, she wants it warmer, I want it cooler. So we go back to the thermostat again and again. Why? Because the thermostat controls the temperature of the room. So I have a question for you. Are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? You're thinking, I'm a person. What are you saying? I don't understand the question. Well, it comes down to this. A thermometer is affected by its surroundings. Depending on the temperature, the mercury in the thermometer goes up or down. In contrast, a thermostat influences its surroundings. Unlike the thermometer, the thermostat controls the heat or coldness around it. So with that in mind, are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Let me put it another way. Are you changing culture or is culture changing you? Let me put it even another way. Is the world changing you or are you changing the world? Well, we start a brand new series and we're calling it World Changers. And it's based on Hebrews chapter 11. And the title of my message is, are you changing the world or is the world changing you? And we're going to look at the stories of great men and women who serve God and, in effect, change their world. And we're going to see, after learning about them, how we can change ours. I mean, maybe it's a tall order to change the whole world, but what about your world? What about your sphere of influence? What about your friends and your family and your neighborhood? You can have an effect there. You can be the change agent. You can be the thermostat. You can be the world changer. How do you do it? You do it through faith. A number of years ago, I was in New York City and they had sort of a pop-up rock and roll hall of faith. It was temporary and I went down to see it. They had some pretty interesting stuff. John Lennon's piano that he composed, Imagine On, it's all white. They had Jimi Hendrix's couch. I would have been more impressed if they had Jimi Hendrix's guitar, but they had his couch. And I think he sat on that couch and wrote some of his songs. They had, you know, videos playing of rock stars doing their things. Well, when you think of rock stars, I want you to apply that thinking to rock stars of faith, really, here in Hebrews 11. These are people that change their world, people like Abraham, Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, the list goes on. You probably noticed the Olympics are upon us. How many of you watch the opening ceremonies? Kind of, not many. I see that. I heard viewership was down. I can see that right now. Well, you know, I like the Olympics. I don't like all the Olympics. I don't understand some of the events. I don't know why some of those events are in the Olympics, but my favorite events are synchronized swimming. I just love that. I'm being facetious. And also, I love javelin catching. That's, how many of you love javelin catching? There is no javelin catching it. You would die if you caught a javelin, right? So, no, but seriously, what I like is gymnastics is interesting to me. Swimming is good, but what I really love, track and field. That's my favorite part of the Olympics. And the reason I bring this up is here in Hebrews 11 and 12 as well, that's sort of the theme. It's like a big race that we're all in. In fact, Hebrews 12 starts with these words, seeing that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, that cloud of witnesses that the author of Hebrews is referring to, and by the way, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. The Holy Spirit did, but it may have been through the Apostle Paul, but we don't know the author. But anyway, that cloud of witnesses that he is referring to are the folks talked about in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. These were ordinary people like you and me that changed their world. They discovered the secret of staying on top. It's not talent or opportunities or status. It's faith in God. And know this, these people were not perfect. In fact, far from it. They failed often. They're not heroes in the Hall of Faith because they were great people. They're heroes in the Hall of Faith because they had faith in a great God. And we can have faith in the same great God. I mean, look at some of them. A Gideon was a frightened farmer when the angel of the Lord came to him. He was hiding out from his enemy, the Midianites that were oppressing the people of Israel. So he's hiding beside a wall, and an angel appears and says, "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Gideon's like probably looking around like, "Are you talking to me? I mean, there's no way." He was anything but a mighty man of valor. At that moment, he was afraid and timid, but God saw him for what he could become. Or you look at Moses. He was a fugitive from justice when the Lord spoke to him. Jephthah was an illegitimate son, unwanted by his family. So these are very ordinary people that God touched. And they ran this race, and some of them ran it better than others. Some ran well from beginning to end. Others ran well and fell and got up again and finished their race. See, the people of Hebrews 11 are sinners just like you and me. But here's an interesting twist on the story. You'll not find one single mention of any of their sin in this chapter. And if you go back and read the accounts of these folks, there were sins, and in some cases, significant ones. But yet in Hebrews 11, sort of this look back on their lives, there's not one mention of sin. Abraham's mentioned. He lied twice about Sarah being his wife. His son Isaac did the same thing. Sarah laughed at God's promise and then denied she laughed. Moses lost his temper and killed someone. David committed adultery and tried to hide his sin. Samson was very immoral, yet they all make it into the Hall of Faith. So they didn't always collect medals. Sometimes they collected scars. But not one word of their failure is mentioned in Hebrews 11. Why? Because they were forgiven and God gave them a second chance. Do you need a second chance in life? Maybe you're feeling like you've messed your life up, but here's what I want to say to you. Your story's not over yet, okay? And so there can still be redemption. You can still get up again and finish this race. Just because you started well and you fell doesn't mean you can't get up and finish well. And we're going to see as we look at these people that some of them did that. And the way you're going to do it is through faith. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But, you know, we talk about faith. Let's think about it a little bit more. Understand that faith is a lot like a muscle. The more you use a muscle, or another way to say it, the more you break down a muscle, the stronger the muscle becomes. If you neglect your muscles, they will not develop. If you neglect them for too long, they can even atrophy. I was at the gym a while back and I saw a guy, he's a big bodybuilder guy. And I don't know why, but he decided that he only wanted to build his upper body. So the guy has massive shoulders, arms, chest, you know, six pack, the whole deal. And then he had legs like chicken legs. They were just like I'm like, seriously, wow, look at you. I mean, it's like, really, don't ever wear shorts. I wouldn't if I... But, you know, it's funny how I just want to build this part. I want to deal with the rest. And that's how some people are. They're sort of underdeveloped. You use your muscle and you get stronger. Faith is the same way. Use it or lose it. In fact, over in Jude 1:20, it says, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that's telling us that faith does things. Faith is active. He says, be praying, be staying, be keeping. Do things with your faith. Don't neglect your faith. For me, it seems like a lot of people, faith to them is like a four-wheel drive vehicle. You know, they make amazing vehicles now. And guys will go out and do a bunch of stuff, aftermarket equipment, you know. They'll raise them, get giant tires, giant wheels, big winch on the front, huge lights, you know. So when they pull up behind you, you look in your rearview mirror, you're looking at the chassis of their car. And so maybe they pull into a gas station, which they have to do a lot, like every 4 minutes, you know, because they burn a lot of fuel. You pull up and your little Prius, your wheels are this big, and so you're going, oh, man, that thing's cool. You do a lot of four-wheeling, and the guy's like, what, are you kidding me? You know how much I spent on this thing? There's no way I want to take it out on the dirt. Where are you going now? I'm going to another car wash. You know, it's kind of like all show and no go. Hey, take that bad boy and use it for what it was designed for. And that's what faith is like for some people. You know, we talk about it, and we like to discuss it, but we don't use our faith. We treat faith like an egg. It's fragile. Don't drop it. I've discovered whenever I go to the market, and if I have 10 bags of groceries, if any of them contain eggs, you know if I drop one bag, what's in the bag, right? If you don't notice that, you drop one bag. Never the cans. Who cares about a dented can? Never the bread. The bread can take it. No, it's always the eggs cracked. And we treat faith like an egg. Oh, be careful. Don't breathe on it. No. Use it. Get it out on the dirt. Put it into action. Watch what God can do with faith. Okay? Now let's read about it. Hebrews 11. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. There's more in the chapter. I encourage you to read the rest later. We'll come to it in time. But for now, let's read these verses. Verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though he was dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before that, before he was taken, he had this testimony, he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he would go to receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I love that. All right, let's break it down now. Point number one, if you're taking notes, faith does things. Faith does things. So many verses here speak of how faith worked. Abel offered a sacrifice. Noah prepared an ark. Abraham obeyed and later even offered up Isaac. It comes down to this. A faith with no works is a faith that does not work. So these people use their faith. Listen, you can't run and stand still at the same time. If you're sitting, you're not running, and if you're running, you're not sitting. How we all wish we could find some lazy boy we could sit in and still get the benefits of exercise. Well, not such thing exists. And in the same way, if we're running in the race of life, we can't be sitting. So faith is getting out there and running this race. But what is faith? You know, we tell people to have faith. Just have faith. Trust God. They have a crisis. Whoa, believe in the Lord. He'll get you through. And then it happens to us. And all of a sudden, we're not so big on it because we're struggling with it. Heard about a woman who had a crazy husband, and she went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, my husband tells me if I keep coming to the church, he'll kill me." Pastor says, "Now don't be afraid. Have faith in God. The Lord will protect you." So she came back again. "Pastor, my husband said again, if I keep coming to this church, he'll kill me." "Well, no, just trust in the Lord. The Lord will protect you." She came back many times giving this message to the pastor. Each time he reminded her, "Have faith in God." Then one day she came and said, "Pastor, my husband just said, if I keep coming to this church, he's going to kill you." Then the pastor said, "You ought to look into that church on the other side of town that just started up. Be a good place for you to land." Yeah, it's easy to tell others to have faith until my faith is tested. But listen to this. Number two, faith grows stronger through testing. Faith grows stronger through testing. Even as muscle gets stronger through use, being broken down and built up, the same is true of faith. James 1 says, from the Phillips translation, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't treat them as intruders, but friends. Realize they come to test your faith and to produce in you a quality of endurance." Listen, God will test your faith for your own good. I know you would like to have a trouble-free life. I know you would like to have a temptation-free life. You say, "Oh no, here comes a trial. I don't want to be tempted." But it's been said, one Christian who has been tempted is worth 1,000 who haven't been. It's also said Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. And maybe you're in hot water right now. The hot water of temptation. The hot water of difficulty. And your faith is being tested. Know this, God won't give you more than you can handle, but you can handle more than you can think. Or more than you think you can. More than you can think. That makes no sense at all. Okay. You can handle more than you think you can handle. There we go. I think that's a correct sentence. Yeah, I can handle it. Actually, you probably can. And if the Lord gave it to you, you can handle it. And if you couldn't handle it, well, he wouldn't have given it to you. He'll give you what you're ready for. Take Abraham. The Lord started by just saying, "Leave your country." Later on, he said, "I want you to take your son and lay him on the altar." We'll talk about what that meant later. But he started with a simple test and went on to a harder test. Jesus, yes, he told Peter to walk on the water. But before that, he said, "Just move your boat in the water to deeper waters." So the point is, he didn't go for the hard thing in the beginning. He let him build up to it. You're going through a series of tests in your Christian life of faith, and each one's going to make you stronger, and then you're going to get stronger. Yes, the tests will get harder, but you're going to get even stronger because God's whipping you into shape for greater challenges and greater opportunities. Everything is preparation for something else. But sometimes we sort of wimp out. "Oh, I can't handle it." You know, when young Jeremiah was ready to drop out of the race, God said to him in Jeremiah chapter 12, "So Jeremiah, if you're worn out in the foot race with men, what makes you think you can race against horses? If you can't keep your wits during times of calm, what's going to happen when trouble breaks loose like the Jordan in flood?" In other words, hey man, toughen up. You want to run with the horses, then don't get worried when you're just in a foot race with somebody else. And by the way, if you want to be a world changer, hang around with other world changers. Hang around with other people that get this. You know, hang around with people that have faith and want to trust God and want to obey God. Because if you hang around with people who are having the world change them, it can drag you down. Listen, if you want to run with the horses, don't hang around with the jackasses, okay? So that's what God was saying to Jeremiah. It's time to step your game up. Because faith is not just a feeling. It involves our emotions. But faith is even more than assent to what is written in a book, though it's based on the book. Faith is obeying God in spite of feelings, circumstances, or consequences. Let me say it again. Faith is obeying God in spite of your feelings, circumstances, or consequences. That's great. By the way, what is faith? I mean, really, can you define faith? Well, Hebrews does. Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we'll say, that's what faith is. What does that mean? I have no idea, but that's what it is. Do we really understand what that's saying? The New Living Translation puts it this way. What is faith? It's the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It's the evidence of things we cannot yet see. It comes down to this. Faith sees invisible things. I see dead people. No, not that kind of thing. That's a line from a film. Forget it. Okay, it sees invisible things. Faith sees what could be. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen, end quote. That's good. So, you know, you can see a problem, but can you see a solution? Faith sees solutions. So I look at the state of America right now. I look at the moral breakdown. I look at all the problems we're having. I just want to wring my hands and say, I don't know what to do. Well, wait a second. Look at it with faith now and say, could God change this? Could the Lord send a mighty spiritual awakening? We'll start praying for that. Or maybe you have a marriage you see that's coming apart. Maybe it's your marriage. And you say, well, I guess it's just doomed. There's nothing I can do. What are you talking about? Put some faith in there and take action. Well, what action should I take? I don't know. Why don't you go apologize? Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I already know you're doing something wrong by saying you didn't do anything wrong. You're probably the major part of the problem. Now, come to think of it, after listening to you say, I didn't do anything wrong, I don't have anything to apologize. Yes, you do. Every husband does. Just changing the temperature of the thermostat, you know, come on. Every wife does. Everyone does. Go to your spouse that you're estranged from or having friction with and say, I'm sorry. By the way, there's a right and wrong way to apologize. Here's a lame apology. I'm sorry for you thinking that what I said or did was wrong because that was not my intention. That was not an apology. Here's what an apology sounds like. I'm sorry I did that to you. Please forgive me. Yeah, that's an apology. Take action. Faith takes action. Faith doesn't just talk about it. Faith doesn't live in the realm of theory. Faith lives in the world of activity. It does things. You think of someone you know that's not a Christian. You can't even imagine them ever being a Christian. It's just the whole idea of them holding a Bible. Like, it's never happened. Well, it could happen. God can convert anyone. Start praying for them. Take it to the next level. Invite them to the crusade. Well, they'll say no. Yeah, maybe they will. What if they say yes? How are you going to know if you don't try? Well, I don't want to try and fail. Why not? I'd rather try and fail than not try at all, wouldn't you? That's faith. Faith takes risks. Faith will bet the farm on something. Faith will say, let's just see what the Lord will do. You sit around in inactivity and nothing is going to happen. Here's another point. Faith can make the difference between something happening and not happening. It can make the difference. Faith can make the difference of receiving or not receiving what God has for us. There was a woman with a daughter who was in need of help. And she came and asked Jesus to intervene. And Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. It will be done as you desired. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says Jesus didn't do any miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of unbelief. So, you know, Jesus had begun his public ministry. And back in Nazareth, they're saying, we've known Jesus since he was a little dude. You know, he used to skateboard down the street here. Worked in his dad's carpenter shop. Yeah, so? Well, we knew when he was little. So? He's the Messiah. You had the little Messiah living in your town. Now he's the full-grown Messiah ready to start his ministry. Oh, we don't believe that. Guess what? No miracles happen. So yeah, people, that wouldn't happen for me. God would never do that. Probably won't. But then someone else says, oh man, I pray for that. I ask for that, Lord. See, that's where faith comes in. It's the story of a woman who had a medical condition. She spent all of her money on quack doctors to no avail. And she reasoned, and I don't know of anyone telling her this, but she believed if she could touch the edge of the robe of Jesus, she would be healed. He didn't have to lay his hand on her. He didn't have to speak to her. All she had to do was touch him. She thought, I'll be healed. So here comes Jesus walking through town. As usual, there's a crowd around him. People are pushing, pulling. Dust is flying everywhere. Lots of commotion. She says, if I can just touch the edge of his garment. She reaches through and she touches it. All of a sudden, Jesus stops. Whoa, who touched me? Everyone's like, we all touched you. In fact, we were shoving you and pulling you. No, who touched me? He says, I perceive the power has gone out of me. The crowd parts and there's that lady. Hi. Did he want to rebuke her? No. He wanted to commend her. Greater is your faith, woman, because she reached out and put her faith into action. We need to do the same. If you don't reach out to God, not much will happen. In fact, it's impossible to please God without faith. Verse 6 reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's come now to our first world changer. If you're taking notes, write this name down. Our first world changer from the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Ready? The first world changer is you. Well, what do you mean me? My name's not in there. No, actually, in a way it is. There's sort of a blank space where you can write your name. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 11 again. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The first space for the name of a world changer is reserved for you and me. By faith, we understand. It's as if the divine roster of faithful saints begins with a blank, and you're invited to add your own name. See, this faith is not elitist. It's not only for saints enshrined in stained glass or people on pedestals. It's for all of us. But here's a very important thing. Our faith must be in God. You know, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about faith as some kind of a power. It's a power of faith. Just have faith. Doesn't matter what your faith is in. Just have faith. Just say it. Speak it. It'll happen. No, we're not saying that at all. This is faith in God. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds are framed by the word of God. So the object of our faith is God Almighty. Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. Now, the reason I bring this up is some people say, well, I don't believe in faith. Faith is for the simple-minded. I am a person who believes in facts. I don't live by fiction. I'm a person who believes you must see it to believe it. I don't apply faith anywhere in my life. Faith is for fools. Really? Come on. Use faith all the time. When you went into that restaurant and sat down and ordered, and they put food in front of you, by the way, that server is a complete stranger. You don't know who made it in the kitchen, and you don't know what they were doing back in that kitchen. But you take your little fork and you start eating that food. That's faith. That they're going to follow safety standards, health standards, prepare your food properly. How about when you went to that doctor for a diagnosis? And the doctor told you you needed a surgery and you went down and made an appointment and you let them do that surgery. That was faith in what they said. How about when you go to the pharmacist and that person puts little pills in your little, what do you call the thing? Bottle. That's it. I wanted to say cup. It's not a cup. It's a bottle. Yes. So they give you those pills. You're trusting they put the right bottles in the right, or the right pills in the right bottle. How about when you board a 747? Though you know little about aerodynamics, you trust that somehow, even though it has a takeoff weight of 900,000 pounds, that baby is going to get up in the air and get you safely to your destination. And you're also applying faith toward the people in the cockpit that are flying that beast. So don't tell me you don't use faith. Use faith every day. You put your faith in pilots and doctors and servers and chefs and pharmacists. God's saying, put your faith in me. Have faith in God. With that all said, let's come now to our first world changer next to you or me. Now, the first name that pops up in this account of the great heroes of faith is surprising. We would think it would be Abraham or Noah or Moses or Sarah. The first person, Abel. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that though he was dead, he still speaks. Now, that's an interesting thing, because when you think of heroes of the Bible, Abel doesn't usually come to mind. He didn't survive in a den filled with lions. He didn't destroy Philistines with a jawbone he picked up off the ground. He didn't do any of these incredible things like part the Red Sea, and on the list goes. He's Abel. Well, let's see. Who was Abel? Well, he's the brother of Cain. Of course, they were the sons of Adam and Eve. You remember that God put our first parents in the garden, said, hey, you guys, enjoy, have a great time. I'm going to show up every day. We're going to have a conversation. It's going to be amazing. One restriction, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is good. Scene 2, Adam and Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Really? All the trees. Yeah, we're here. We just happen to be here. It's coincidental. Well, what happens? The serpent comes, the devil tempts them. They eat of the forbidden fruit. Okay, now fast forward. We're in chapter 4 of Genesis. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. See, they were literally raising Cain. That's where the expression came from. Two boys. And now Cain and Abel are young men, and they come and bring an offering to the Lord. Cain worked out there in the fields, and Cain brought from some of his crops from this field, and then Abel brought some firstborn lambs. The Lord accepted the offering of Abel, and he rejected the offering of Cain. Why? Was it because of the offering itself? No. It was because of the motive behind the offering. A lot of times we make a big deal about what people give or how they sing or sort of the outward things. You know, you might be in church and someone sings very loudly and incredibly, and they know they're incredible. That's why they sing so loud. And they say, wow, that's, God must really like that. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Depends on their heart. And there's somebody else that, you know, they can't stay on pitch. They're awful. But that may be a pleasing sound to heaven more than the person who sings incredibly. Why? Because God looks on the heart. Or when an offering is received, you know, one person may drop a big roll of bills or like a gangster, you know, it dropped like the mob guys carry the rolls of bills in their pocket. My friend Dennis Agajanian, who when I last checked was not a mobster, carries a roll of bills too. And sometimes I'll say, can I borrow a dollar? Pulls it out, peels it off. And so we were in a Starbucks once, and I saw the tip jar there, and I said, Dennis, can I borrow a dollar? He said, sure. He pulled out the big roll, and I grabbed it and dropped it in the little tip thing. I've never seen an older man move so quickly in my life. I didn't know it was possible. He said, pull it back. You know, a lot of panic there. And I did it again, second time. Can I borrow some bills? And this time, it was even worse. I had it all timed out. I reached in so quickly. I pulled all the money out, dropped his roll, and put the money on top of it. And then I said, what are you doing? Because the moment I said it, his hand was in the box, and everyone was looking. You're stealing the money. He's looking around. He said, it's my money. It's my money. It's my money. It's a joke. Got it back. Third time, I said, Dennis, can I borrow a dollar? He said, no, buddy, you can't. No, it's just... But, you know, maybe in an offering, someone pulls out a big roll of bills, drops it, and whoa, the Lord's so pleased by that. Yeah, maybe. And then somebody else puts in $1. Wow, they're cheap. Hey, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. That person that gave all that money may have so much more, and it's nothing to them. And that person who gave $1, that may be everything. God looks on the heart. And so here comes Cain with his offering. Here it is. Lord saying, I'm not interested. It wasn't offered in faith. Motive was wrong. And then Abel comes along and brings his offering in faith. The Lord says, yeah, that's good. And then the Lord actually warns Cain, because, see, Cain was ticked off that his brother's offering was accepted and his was rejected. He's steaming mad. I think Cain was clearly a hothead. You know, if he had a car, he would have been one of those road rage people. You know, he just was that guy, just upset, mad, you know, angry that the Lord accepted his brother's offering over his own. So God literally speaks to Cain directly. It would even appear audibly. And says to him in Genesis 4:7, "Hey, Cain, listen to me for a second. If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, so you need to rule over it." God's saying, listen, sin is at your door. This could be literally translated, sin is crouching at your door. Translated from Chinese, it would be crouching sin, hidden danger. Cain's sin is like a wild beast. It's ready to pounce. So you better get control over it. This is going to get the best of you. Well, clearly, he had not been doing well up to this point. He gave in to it because ultimately he killed his brother. Killed his brother because God accepted his brother's offering and not his. This reminds us of how powerful sin is. And sin is at your door too. Sin's at my door. The devil is looking for opportunities in your life. He's looking for vulnerabilities. He's looking for weaknesses. He's looking for ways to take you down. I read a book a while back. I think it's out of print now. It's called Death in the Long Grass. It was written by a big game hunter, and he went out hunting all kinds of creatures in Africa. But he told the story of a particular group of lions that sort of turned the tables on the hunters. So instead of the hunters going after the lions were going after the hunters because they got a taste for human blood. They would sneak into their camps late at night, and they would step over several men without waking them, choose their prey, and drag them into the night. He writes that one lion in particular killed over 100 men. He wrote in his book that a charging lion can cover 100 yards in just 3 seconds. So what was bizarre is, you know, that they would be asleep and the lions would pick, they randomly, or they had their opinion, "I like the size of that head, that would really taste great, you know, whatever. Or that guy's got a big belly, that'll be good, you know, whatever." So they're taking the people away. But this is a lion striking. You don't know when it's going to strike. It's so effective at what it does. That's sin. Don't underestimate sin. Don't leave a foothold for sin in your life. That's why the Bible says, don't give the devil any room in your life. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't sin by letting anger gain control of you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Don't give the devil a foothold. Because if you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. If you invite him for tea, he's going to have a 7-course meal. If you invite him to, you know, stay overnight, man, he'll move in. So you don't make any deals with him. You keep your distance from him. Well, Cain did not master sin. Sin mastered Cain, and God put a mark on him, and he judged him. And that brings us to point number 7, living by faith has a price. Living by faith has a price. Listen, faith is the willingness to obey God regardless of the circumstances. You know, sometimes when you decide to walk with Jesus as you ought to as a Christian, not everyone likes it. You know, maybe some of you had a husband that said, "I don't want you to go to church today. I don't want you to be a part of that," or a wife even. Some of you have friction with coworkers. You used to get along well, go out after work, have drinks. Everything was cool. Then you went and got yourself saved. And now you don't want to go have drinks anymore. And now you want to talk about your faith, and they don't like that one bit. Or maybe it's something else, some other conflict that has developed. Here's what's really strange. Sometimes it's lame Christians who will drag you down, isn't it? Christians who want to just give the bare minimum. I mean, consider this. When Moses wanted to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, his fellow Jews got mad at him. "Hey, Moses, what are you even doing here? You know, we had a good life hanging out, you know, working in the hot sun, getting whipped by Egyptians all day. And you come along with your big ideas of faith and getting out of here and going to some place we've never even heard of. And, you know, now our life is harder. And the Pharaoh's taking our straw away, and it's harder to make bricks. Get out of here." Those are fellow believers. And sometimes you're saying, I'm going to totally follow Christ. And sometimes even people who profess to be Christians will say, you know, I don't know, you're getting a little too something, a little too fanatical maybe. Because after church, you said, hey, I love this one point from the message. We don't really want to talk about that. We'd rather gossip. Because we love to gossip. It even hisses when you say it. You know, it's just fun. Or we want to complain. Or we want to just tell jokes or whatever. You're bothering us. You see, there'll be opposition to people who step out in faith. Look what happened to Abel. He stepped out in faith and his brother killed him. Yeah, so listen. You need to step out in faith, but it's not always the easiest thing to do. Well, God's judgment came upon Cain. And I already told you the curse came upon Cain. And after he killed his brother, the Lord said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? His blood cries to me from the soil. Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, am I my brother's babysitter? Lord says, I know where your brother is. And now this curse is on you. Cain went out and had a family, lived an aimless, purposeless life. Meanwhile, Abel made it into the hall of faith as a bona fide world changer. Look at verse 4. God testifying of his gifts, though he was dead, he still speaks. No words are recorded from Abel anywhere in the Bible. Yet it says, he being dead still speaks. You know, sometimes your life speaks volumes. Sometimes it's just what you do that is your sermon. It's been said Christians are walking epistles written by God and read by men. And one day your life, my life, is going to come to an end, and it's going to be our funeral service. And we're going to talk about that person. And though it is sad when a Christian dies, and though we miss them terribly, especially if it was unexpected, we do have hope that we'll see them again in heaven. And it's wonderful to talk about a life that was lived well and invested for God's glory and you know, to really speak of that. That's a great thing. But then there's the services for people, well, they were technically Christians, but, you know, they really didn't do much with their life. They weren't a world changer, that's for sure. In fact, if anything, the world changed them more than they changed the world. But, you know, well, they're in heaven, so, you know, once they bought a cup of coffee for me, not much else, but there it is. And then there are people that didn't know the Lord at all, and you don't even want to talk about the afterlife for them. It's such a scary thought to think about them separated from God for all eternity. Life comes to an end, and then we leave our legacy. What kind of legacy are you going to leave? Are you a world changer, or is the world changing you? Will people look back and say that you were a thermostat, or were you a thermometer? See, Abel is remembered as a hero of the faith. Cain is remembered as the first murderer. Abel pleased God and God rewarded Abel. Cain gained the world and lost his soul. Abel lost his life, but he gained the approval of God. So live your life well and be a world changer. Let me say one last thing about faith. It's faith in God, and not everybody has it. You know, it's possible to have the faith of a demon. What? Well, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. I would never want to do this, but imagine for a moment if I could have Satan up here on the stage or a demon and interview them. That would be scary. But I think you might be surprised at some of the things they would say. If I were to ask the devil or a demon, excuse me, Lou, Sifer, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What do you think he'd say? He'd say yes. Well, how do you know that? Because in the temptation of the wilderness, Satan said, since you are the Son of God, why don't you do thus and so? That's the best translation, even better than if. Since Satan knows he's the Son of God. Remember, Jesus would cast demons out of people, and the demons would say, don't send us to judgment before our time, Jesus, Son of God. He would say he's the Son of God. Let me ask you another question, devil. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Yes. I hate every word of it, but I believe it. Let me ask you one more thing. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? Oh, yes. I'm going to try to wreck as much havoc as I can until that day, but I believe it. See, he believes, but he's not a believer in the sense of knowing Jesus. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, like a couple of weeks old in my faith, I went to a little prayer meeting attended by other young Christians. And I remember someone said, let's pray for the conversion of Satan so he won't tempt us anymore. And I thought, that's stupid. What? No way, you know. Even then I knew that was crazy. No, Satan's not going to be converted. He's going to oppose us till the last day. That's the reality of it. So there's that kind of faith. And then there's real faith. The Bible says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that kind of faith in God? I heard the story about a guy known as the Great Blondin. He was sort of a daredevil, sort of the evil Knievel or the Robbie Knievel of his day. He would do great feats of daring do, and people would come and watch him. And so one day, the Great Blondin strung a tightrope over the Niagara Falls, and he was going to cross over. Well, a big crowd was on each side. They're cheering him on. Go, Great Blondin, we know you can do it. He stood before the crowd and said, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can walk across this tightrope and get to the other side? We believe, they said. And he said, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can cross that tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow in front of me? We believe. How many of you believe that I could push a wheelbarrow across the rope over the Niagara Falls with a person inside? We believe. And one guy was yelling a little louder than the rest, and Blondin said, get in the wheelbarrow. He left that place quickly. So do you believe in Jesus? Oh, I believe. Jesus says, get in the wheelbarrow. Trust me. Put all your faith in me. Your faith will not be misplaced. Because God will be there for you. He will forgive you. He will be for you there for you on the other side when you enter eternity as well. And I ask you in closing, do you have this faith in God right now? Not faith in faith. Faith in him. Do you believe in him? Is he living inside of you? You say, well, I think maybe God's in there somewhere. No, listen, if God's living in your life, you'll know it. And if you don't know it, hey, maybe he's not there. But that can change right now because the Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God, daughters of God, children of God, forgiven, knowing they're going to heaven. If you don't know that yet, I'm going to give you a chance to believe. It's not enough to offer mere intellectual assent. The demons do that. I already pointed that out. You have to get in the wheelbarrow and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads, if you would. Everybody praying, Father, I ask now that you will speak to any here who do not yet know you. Help them to see how much they need you because they're separated from you by their sin. Help them to turn from their sin and believe in you. Help them to come into a relationship with you today, we would ask. Now, while our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed and we're praying together. How many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want my guilt taken away. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life right now, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you wherever you are. Raise your hand up. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. You want him to forgive you of your sin. You want to go to heaven when you die. I'll pray for you now. God bless you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless. Now, some of you watching the screen right now, I can't see you, but the Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand as well? Wherever you are, wherever you're seeing this, saying, yeah, I want Jesus in my life. God will see it. That's all that matters. Anybody else, while our heads are still bowed, you want Christ to come into your life, raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. You've sort of collapsed in a heap in the race of life. You feel it's over for you. It isn't. You can get up again and run this race and still have a wonderful story to tell at the end. But you must recommit your life to Christ. You must ask for his help. If you need to come back to the Lord or recommit your life to the Lord, would you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you wherever you are. God bless. Anybody else? Raise your hand. God bless. Now I'm going to ask every one of you, if you would please, that have raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. Stand to your feet. If you raise your hand, even if you did not, but you want your sin forgiven, you want Jesus to come into your life, you want to make that recommitment, just stand up. You heard me right. Stand up. Others are standing, by the way. You're not the only one. Just stand to your feet. We're going to pray together. Even if you did not raise your hand, you want to make this commitment or recommitment. Stand to your feet, and we're going to pray. God bless you that are standing. A few more of you, I think, want to stand. Stand now. I'll wait another moment. Stand now. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus. Stand up, and we'll pray together. God bless you. God bless you. All right. God bless all of you. All right, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand, okay? And you guys watching the screen, you pray this out loud right where you are. Again, pray this now after me, out loud. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord, as God and friend. I want to run in the race of life. I commit my life to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed. Amen. God bless.